Genesis chapter 1. That's not hard to find or difficult. Just open up to the first page there in the Bible, and we want to read just a few verses. The title of the message is, as it was last week, A Message from God. And we want to look at these three or four simple messages here. I want to review for just a second after we read the scripture about the fact that we were created with love. The Lord loves you. You were created to be a wonderful object of His love. Number two, He has created you with limitations, and He's put some limitations on your life. Number three, He created you with a lack. You lack something. And, you know, I sometimes people spend a lifetime until they figure out that what they lack is the Lord, you know, and that's a sad thing. But He also created you with wonderful liberty, and those are simple things that we'll look at. Let me start reading in Genesis 1. You're familiar with it, I hope. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. How many times you'd like to have 24 hours to get all that you needed to get done, and you couldn't. If you had 24 hours, you couldn't, but you didn't have 24 hours. Your body gets tired, and God put limitations on you, and in fact, in verse 6, how great it would be to just be able to explore underwater and not need a tank, you know, to get under there, or to go deeper than just scuba diving with some snorkel or something, you know. And but we have limitations. God, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters from which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. He created atmosphere. And this is a wonderful place for us. God loved us, put us on this planet. Before Adam was ever created, all the things he would need were right here on this earth, with the one exception of the fact he needed to come to full understanding of his need of the Lord. He thought he could live independently of God, and that God wasn't wise in telling him the restrictions that he had placed on his life. And he and Eve rebelled against that, took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we're still sorting out those problems as a result of it. It says in verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Many years ago here in our church, we had a lady get saved. She had a horrible background. It was terrible. It was a miraculous salvation experience, and it's wonderful. And every so often we hear from her and keep up with her. And I'd like to say that she has always lived for God. That isn't the case. But since leaving the area here, there have been prolonged periods where she claims the name of Jesus Christ and has tried to live for Him. But I just remember what had happened. She had had some financial reverses, and she asked Denise and I to pray for her and asked our church family to pray for her. And one day I got a call for her. Oh, she was so excited. Pastor, God has answered my prayers. And I said, well, that's wonderful, wonderful. Calm down. Tell me what you're talking about. And she said, y'all been praying for me because I need some funds. I need some finances. And God has provided. And I said, what are you talking about? I said, well, listen, I got an email, and it came all the way from Great Britain. I don't know how the man in Great Britain got my email, but he emailed me, and he told me that he had inherited several $1 million, and he didn't need it, and that he wanted to transfer hundreds of thousands of dollars to my account. Wait. Did he ask for your bank account? He did. Have you sent it? No, don't punch that button. Don't send that out. That's a scam. That's a scam. And, I hate to break and bust her bubble, I tell you what. But she got a message from somebody who was trying to fool her and take things of value from her, what little bit she had, and steal it from her. But in Genesis chapter 1, I think this is awfully important for you to know. The very first things that God wanted to tell you about life and about yourself are right here in these pages. You'd be a wise person to take a little time in 2020 and examine the very first things that God wanted to tell you about Himself and the very things that He wanted to tell you about you. You'd be wise to do that. People are always asking the questions, who am I? Why am I here? What is all this about? What is life about? Where will all of this end? Is there going to be a day when the world ends? You know, we were worried here just a week ago that we were going to have World War III, and we were praying for folks deploying, and there were many, and they're there still, and we sure want to pray, continue to pray for them. But a little bit different view today. It's interesting, but is there an end coming? And guess what? There's a book that tells it all. Right here, it's called the Bible. It's filled with truth. It's filled with truth about the Lord. It's filled with truth about what's going on before we existed. It tells what God is doing in the human race. And you'd be wise to listen to the message and see what he said. And there are four simple things that we want to. Two of them are just quick review. And then two we want to look at together here in our time. And the first one is that we were created with love. The very first name that God used to reveal himself to us, he could have used any of the names in the Bible. But in verse 1, he used the name God. And that name, it just shouts that God is a God of incredible power, loyalty, and faithfulness. And so the very first time that he introduced himself to you, your creator, is, in fact, 2,500 times in the Old Testament alone, he uses that name. It's an important name, and that is that he is all-powerful and that he is a faithful and loyal God. He wants me to know that he is the source of life. If you'll hold your place in Genesis and go to Psalm 139 just quickly, let me read it. Psalm 139, we don't believe here in abortion. Believers do not believe in that. And why do we not? Because we believe at the moment of conception that all of our DNA are written. We know that's biologically true, and we know that God designed our lives. We would probably be shocked to know how many babies are unplanned. I've never seen a percentage, but it's just the way life works, and it's the way God designed it. We think we've got such control over those things, and God has control over those things. And in Psalm 139 and verse 14, the psalmist cries out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, Psalm 139, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance, this is when I was conceived, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And then verse 16, the Lord said something that it took scientists and biologists generations, hundreds of years to discover, and that is that from the moment of conception, DNA is written. And you know whether a person is going to visit the barber a whole lot or whether he's not going to need to visit the barber, whether she's going to be an athlete or she's going to be a scholar, whether a person's going to be musical, and that's how they're going to express themselves, or they're going to be an artist and draw pictures. And it says here in verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. No one knew but God. And God made you. He made you. He designed you. You're part of a group called the human race. God has designed our race to be a group of people who are creatures of his creation, that from our hearts we love him from a free will. We are not worshiping him because he pays us to do it, or he has pre-programmed us to do it. We do it because we love him. And Satan often in the scriptures threw in the face of God that the only reason these people serve you and love you is because you do so many good things for them. And he does do many good things for us, but we love him of our own free will, especially as a result of receiving his son, Jesus Christ, and how he allowed his son to die and pay the penalty for our sin. One thing that the Lord says as far as us being created with love is that he wants us to surrender our lives to him. He wants us to give power to him over our life. He wants us to put our lives in his hands. If you don't go too far in life, and you realize that I may not be as smart as I thought I was. I can't see into the future. I don't always understand what came in the past. And so I need to place my life into the hands of the Lord. You do that in salvation, in receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what he did on the cross, that God has accepted in payment for your sin. that you accept that yourself personally for your sins, make things right with God. It's called repentance. God, the way I've been living is wrong. What I've been doing is wrong. I understand that I have offended a holy God. Please forgive me. And God is able to allow us to claim the wonderful blessing of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from all sins. Not only were we created with love, but we were also created with limitations. There's something called gravity on this planet. And it's just a physical picture of some of the spiritual limitations that God has placed upon our lives. This weekend, I guarantee you, across communities, the United States here, there are people who tried to defy gravity. They didn't make it. They had a terrible wreck. It said 25 miles on that curve. They were doing 80, and they didn't make it. It didn't work because there's something called gravity. And then the Lord has put physical limitations on me, not just gravity, things like the fact that I need food. We always laugh about it. One of our kids, in growing up, if you'd have one of those days where maybe you had a late breakfast and you thought you'd have maybe like an early supper, you know, and instead of three square meals, it was like two meals. And you know, one of our sons, he didn't have a problem with that. Just as long as he got enough, he was satisfied and he was allowed to snack. But one of them said, no way. You know, your parents, you are supposed to provide three nutritious square meals a day, and I'm expecting it. And so, but we do. We need food. We need sleep. The Lord has limited our days to 24 hours. One day we'll know what it is not to be limited by time. Heaven is not limited by time at all. We don't need any clocks there. But we need clocks here because we have to be places and do things, and God put those limitations. Those limitations are there for our safety. How many people have ever used a baby gate? Okay, have you ever in your house, you had a baby gate? Okay, you cruel, wicked people. You hated that little fella who was in your house, that sweet little thing. And no, you put that baby gate up to protect people, didn't you? You wanted them to be safe, and the Lord has put things up for us. You know, you may be out there driving and organize our society to protest against guardrails on highways and say, listen, that is limiting my liberty. And there's no government that has the right to say that on that curve there ought to be. And I want to, if I want to go off that road, I want to go off that road. Well, you wouldn't get many people with you, I don't think. That's silly. Those guardrails are there for our safety. And the Lord has built many in. And I think you ought to look at John 6:44 to understand why. We have this idea in our minds and hearts that when we get good and ready, whenever we are, you know, it fits my agenda, then I will receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I've spoken with many through the years about Jesus Christ, and they've said, listen, I intend to. One day I will. When I'm older, I really want to live my life right now and experience many things in life. But there'll come a time, they somehow picture, I think, that they'll be on their deathbed and they'll cry out to God to save them, and they'll receive Jesus Christ. And I believe the Lord, there are many that come to Christ. I say many. I don't know, not many. I'm a pastor. I've been at quite a few deathbeds over the years, and I want you to know something. When you get to that point, it's a little late to expect your grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle to listen to a gospel presentation and receive Christ. God has designed us in such a way that we are struggling, and we will struggle to the last minute to stay alive. And everything closes in. And those folks that are dying, they are concentrating on just the next breath, just staying alive. And they're not listening to what others are saying. In fact, many times they do very unusual and strange things because they're not focused on what you're focused on. But there are some that come to Christ. There was a thief on the cross who came to Jesus and was saved. But in John 6:44, when the Lord calls, you ought to answer. The Lord's put some limitations. It says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Wow, I don't tell God exactly when this is going to take place. God seeks me, and he sends those my way who explain the gospel. He gives me opportunities where my heart is stirred. You're crazy if you walk away from that. You ought to come to Christ and be saved and trust him and seek him. Well, listen, I've got just a few minutes left, and I would like to spend it on two simple things. One, the fact that God has created us with a lack in our lives. We are missing something. And then he has created us with great liberty to do something about that lack in our lives. And let me read it. It's in Genesis 1 and verse 2. I mentioned it last week. There are people who value their own opinion above the Word of God, and they've come up with all kinds of ideas about what this verse means. Some believe in a gap theory, and I have a Schofield reference Bible. I love those reference Bibles, and they've always been a blessing. This is an old Schofield. I never have had any love for the new, but I've loved the new Schofield, but I love the old Schofield. And I believe Dr. Schofield, he had some notes, and he actually presented that. It was very popular at a time. I think people felt they had to, and we're talking about the early 1900s, they had to come up with some explanation for this verse. But, I think it explains itself. It says in Genesis 1 and verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." And what people say about this verse is, oh, there must have been another creation of God, and maybe another race of humans, and that they sinned and God judged them, and so as he picked up the earth, he's really recreating the earth. Well, he never anywhere says that. And you always get in trouble when you want to take your opinion or someone else's opinion. You might simply take what God said. And what does he say? He's creating the world. And what has he done in Genesis 1 and verse 2? He has created a canvas. He is going to finish that over 6 days. And specific areas of creation. But he started somewhere, and it's just the way God works. That's the way he works. There's a canvas he created in verse 2. "And the earth was without form." In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And so God made a canvas. Yeah, the earth at that moment, he's not complete with all of his creation. He's going to separate waters. He's going to make atmosphere. He is going to create plants and animals. And then the crown of his creation, he's going to create the human race. And he did that in 6 days, and on the seventh he rested. And so we've just got a simple canvas, a form. By the way, the Bible speaks of darkness there, and I think, I don't know that we're going to have time to go there, but the Bible teaches, and if you'd like to write this down, because some folks have an interest in these things, in 2 Samuel 22:12, the Lord talks about that he made the darkness. He's obviously not talking about sinful darkness. Most of the time when the word darkness appears in the Bible, we automatically think, okay, this is evil and wicked, and this is bad, and we're right. But we better take it in context. And the Bible teaches in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 22, that God spoke to the children of Israel in the wilderness out of the darkness. And what is that? The Lord obscures some things in life. You want to know something? God is going, there's some things in this world you're never going to understand. Why did God let this happen? Why did that building, those buildings come down? Why did God allow thousands to there? You know, the Lord could have prevented that. And why is my family the way it is? And why do I have these problems? And some things I think God's going to answer. But some things the Lord has chosen to cloud in obscurity. And in Genesis chapter 1, we've got darkness. God protecting from what cannot be known, that we cannot understand about him. Genesis here, the Revelation, it's what we can understand, know about ourselves, about what went before us and what's coming after us and what the future holds and when the world is going to end. All of those things are recorded here in Genesis. But it's good to know, let me get you hold your place there and go over to a verse I'd love for you to see. It's in Isaiah 29 and verse 16. It's good to know that there is a potter and we are the clay. It's not the other way around, Isaiah 29 and verse 16. Again, you're a wise person if you put the canvas of your life into the hands of an omniscient and omnipotent God and say, "Lord, it's kind of obscure here. Why did you let this happen to me? Why these things? Why?" I want you to know God spoke from the obscurity. He spoke from the darkness there on Mount Sinai to his people. It's right there in the Bible. And in Isaiah 29 and verse 16, he says, "Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Okay, so we are the potter, he is the clay. If you enjoy that those verses, you might also jot down Isaiah 64 and verse 8, and then Jeremiah 18 and verse 4, which take the theme, and everybody ought to know it. He is the potter, we are the clay. He's doing the forming. And listen, you can resist God all you want, and it's going to be a monstrosity, your life. I love you, but I want you to know that. You resist God. The best thing you can do is put the clay in his hands and say, God, make something. Make something of my life. I want your hands here in my life. Which, by the way, back in Genesis chapter 1 is exactly what happened to this canvas of the earth that God created. It says in Genesis 1 and verse number 2, and the earth was out form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But that's not the end of the story. It says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Wouldn't it be marvelous if you took your lump of clay and put it in the hands of the master potter, and you let the Lord make something out of your life? And that's exactly what took place here. God took the canvas. It was his canvas, and he made what he intended to make, and we're still studying it, enjoying it. We've been under the curse of sin over 6,000 years, and we walk outside and we still marvel, and people dedicate their lives to studying this beautiful creation, and it is marvelous and wonderful. He sent the Spirit of God. Can I warn you? Am I on the potter's wheel? Is God free to make what he wants to make out of my life? It's all related to the work of the Spirit of God. And when God's Holy Spirit comes and says, be saved, he invites you to come to the cross and receive Jesus Christ, and he makes salvation real. You're ready, and God wants you to give that clay to him, and he will take it and make something you never dreamed possible. He's a wonderful God, and he is skilled at this. As a believer, am I on the potter? Am I on the wheel there? And God's hands in my life. You can be determined because you've been aware of the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Those moments where you read the scriptures this week, and suddenly the Lord said, look at there. Look at there. Isn't that's just what you need this morning, and just what you need this evening. And you read it and said, you know, God sent that to me. That's the Holy Spirit. You were driving down the road, and suddenly you thought, the Kennerleys, they're up in Charleston today. I need to pray for them. Or listen, Amanda, they mentioned that they were doing the burial there on Monday. I need to pray for her. And what did that come from? Because you noticed the bulletin you were taking to Chick-fil-A? No, it was because the Holy Spirit did a work in your heart. And you said, listen, I need the work of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing going on in your life if you're grieving the Holy Spirit. The clay is not being formed by the hands of God. And there's nothing going on if there's a grieving or a quenching as a believer of God's Holy Spirit. Let me go a little further here. Now, the Lord put all these areas of lack in people's lives. Genesis 1, again, verse 2. Everything's not together here yet. It was good. The darkness is not an issue of sin. We've already looked at that. It's a canvas. And God is moving further down the line. I'm not the person that I was 20 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. God is helping me to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true of us all. But I believe the Lord wants us to see our weaknesses. And let me mention some of the weaknesses, the areas of lack. Here's an earth that obviously is not ready for Adam and Eve to inhabit. No animals there. God hasn't created them yet. But some people in life, God has created them and allowed them to have a lack physically. The Apostle Paul was wanting to serve the Lord and great missionary mind and heart. And then the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh, the Bible says. And three times he asked, God, take it away. Lord, I could serve you so much better if I didn't have this limitation upon my life, if I didn't lack here in my health. Help me. And, you know, three times the Lord said no. And ultimately he realized, you know, it's really not about me having perfect health. But it is about the Lord's power being seen through my life in the way that he designed my life. And he yielded that to the Lord and he said, Lord, here's the clay. And the Lord did something marvelous there. Mephibosheth. was a young man who he was dropped, remember, as a baby, and it caused some very serious damage to his lower extremities. And so he couldn't walk. And, you know, the day came, I'm sure he never saw it coming. He was a descendant of Saul, and David took the throne. And normally the king on the throne would kill all of the rivals, which would have been Mephibosheth. And so that day when they found him in Lodabar and the king's men came for him, everybody there knew they're just going to take him and kill him. It'll be over with. Poor guy. Maybe he's better off, you know. But they took him and they brought him into the throne room. Mephibosheth many times had been, he had been working his speech together. Oh, I'm a dead dog. Oh, I don't even deserve to be in the same room with you, David. And David, get up, get up. He explained to him that he wanted to show kindness to Mephibosheth, and that that for the rest of his life he would eat in the palace, sleep in the palace of the king. And Mephibosheth became one of the great pictures of Jesus saving somebody. And he was able to take, if Mephibosheth had had healthy legs, he'd have run. They never would have found him. But the Lord knew what he was making. He put physical limitations. Some people have emotional limitations. Some are prone to depression and discouragement more than others. You're in good company if you are challenged in that way. Jeremiah had some problems. You can read it in chapter 20. Elijah had it. You can read it there in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. Peter had it. You know, he got very discouraged. You can read it toward the ends of the Gospels there as he denied the Lord Jesus Christ and ran. And some have those. Some have intellectual limitations. They're not smart as the next guy. When I was in high school, I took a course in psychology, and they offered it, and I was glad to get anything else but what I was taking, and so I took a psychology. And I remember our teacher, she told us about someone who graduated like a decade or more earlier. To us at that time, that seemed like forever, a decade. Today, a decade's nothing, you know. But a decade before, there was a young man came through borderline. He probably should not have been in that high school. This is a big one now. This, when I graduated, there were over 700 in our graduating class. This guy graduated as salutatorian. And she said she and all the teachers who were aware of his situation learned something that day. It's not what necessarily the limitations of your IQ, it's your character and your heart. And she said that guy had a heart, and man, every day he worked at it, and he was very successful. But God has sometimes given those limitations. Sometimes he gives family limitations. Joseph, I think him as a great man, but his brothers sold him into slavery, and they counted the money they got from and each one of them about a half a year's salary according to the figure in the Bible. Plus, they took his coat of many colors, ripped it up, and lied to their father so he would forget Joseph. He had terrible family problems. The Lord put those limits. Some have financial problems. I often think of Lazarus in this day of our age in which we live, where we believe everybody, you know, that only God loves you if you prosper incredibly and each year you have more than you had the year before. The Lord wanted to save a rich man. And so he allowed Lazarus to be sick and in want and need, a lack. And so he placed himself outside the one place where he probably could get some pretty good stuff. And the rich man, he fed, the Bible says, from the crumbs of the rich man's table. But the great story on hell, Luke 16, comes from that. And I imagine Lazarus was used to witness and give the last opportunity before that rich man died to escape hell. And the Lord used those things, all kinds of limitations. Why does he do that? I know we got to close. Go 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24 to 31. 1 Corinthians, why? I think this is essential. I appreciate you looking there and knowing it. Why has God put this lack in my life? And in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24 it says, but unto them which are called, this is the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Roman numeral 1, first chapter, verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then verse 26, he starts talking about us. We are a needy people. We have much lack. It says in verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, Not many noble are called. That's you and I. Look around. It said, verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, that's you and I, things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things that are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? Verse 29, so we'll understand how it works. He's the potter, and we are of the clay, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Why, each time he presents lack, he tells us how that can be filled. And that is in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that to know the person of Christ, to know the power of God personally, to have personal ministry in our lives, we have to have a lack. And that's the way God works. Somebody put it this way one time. They said, strength equals competition. Weakness equals community. You know, we started this year with some heavy challenges. Last year or so have been a challenge for many in our church family. And when we're all strong, that means we compete with one another. But when we all know weakness and understand the weakness, the lack that God has allowed in our lives, we find community. We draw together and are strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ. The independent stay confident, but those that have lack and know it, they yield to the potter and say, Lord, I'm not worthy. God, please take this lump of clay and make what you want to make. My life is yours, and I give it to you. We're created with liberty. One day the Lord will look at here in the first, second chapter, he'll look at Adam and Eve and tell them about what he has done for them and how he's created all their needs to be met. But there's one restriction he wants them to be aware of. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They will flirt with it, and then they'll do it. And God will cast them out of that garden, and everything wrong in this world, you cannot focus it on the Lord. It's a lie when you believe that. It's focused on man wanting to live independent of the Lord, confident in his own abilities and wisdom and knowledge, and wanting to be more confident in himself instead of saying, Lord, I'm the clay. You're the potter. I want to give my life to you. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Time is gone. Wish we had more time. There's never enough, is it? Never enough hours in the day. There's a limit. I'd like for you, as you get settled there, to take a moment and think before you shift gears and start saying, okay, they're going to have a couple of verses and then we'll be out of here. I'll be to the car and we'll be on our way home. Number one, have you given your life to Christ for salvation? I would be remiss. I would not be doing you a favor if I didn't explain that, listen, you don't just tell God when and where. Okay, God, when I get to this age, I'm getting saved. And you may be hoping, like the thief on the cross, for one of those moments. And they do happen. But my friend, I think God does that every once in a while just to give us encouragement, those who lose loved ones and they don't know Christ. And we just hope before they breathe that last breath that they trust in the Lord. As a pastor, having been in those experiences, I think it's a rare animal. It's a rare thing. And so today, God is speaking to your heart. And you realize I need the Lord. There's a lack. There's an emptiness in my life. That emptiness can only be filled by God's Holy Spirit. But you turn things over to Him, boy, 6 days later. I mean, there is a creation. There's a man and a woman. What we know in this earth, God had put together. And He wants to do mighty things in your life. Come to Christ this morning. In a minute, we'll be standing to our feet. Heads will be bowed. Eyes will be closed. Meet me here. Just step out. As I see you coming, I'll step down off this platform and meet you. And you can tell me, preacher, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Or preacher, I know that I would. I know there's a lack in my life. I want to give my life to Christ. And I'll be glad to get you with someone who can take things just a little further. go over the basics of salvation. The Bible talks about believing the record concerning His Son. What is that record God is asking me to believe? And won't you come and let them help you in just a moment? You may be here and you're a believer. And, you know, I find that regularly I have to turn back to the Lord. I can go through portions of a day and I say, Lord, I got this. Don't worry about it. Don't worry. I know there are others you need to help. You don't need to help me. I've got this covered. I've trained for this. I know what I'm doing. And then I find out I fall flat on my face and I realize I have to come back and say, Lord, You're the potter. I'm the clay. Lord, please help me. And perhaps today you're in this place and you look at your life and you say, you know, I'm grieving, I'm quenching God's Holy Spirit. Back in that verse there in the Scriptures, nothing really happened. The canvas is there, but then the Holy Spirit began to move. He began to influence and work on the waters. He began to move things. And God is moving in your heart today. Get on your face before Him. Don't let 2020 go by without saying, Lord, You're the potter, I'm the clay, and just humbling yourself. We use these front steps and these front pews, and we love to see them wet with tears. Why don't you lay before Him the things that He has shown you here this week? Perhaps He's been working on you all of 2019, and you get into 2020, and it starts making sense. Maybe it made sense this morning. Come, you may need some help. I'm glad to get with you and help you. Maybe you just need some time alone. But I believe it's more than symbolic when God's people get on their face at an old-fashioned altar. America needs people that are humble enough to say, hey, You are the potter. I am the clay. Won't You come? Father, thank You for this day, the blessings that You've given to us. Thank You for creating us with a lack. We have an empty place in our heart that can only be filled by Jesus Christ, and how You want to give us Your Holy Spirit, just as You took that blank canvas of this earth and Your Holy Spirit began to move and work. And 6 days later, miraculous, this planet that we know was in place and man and woman were created. And the human race is off and running. Lord, I pray today we would yield what we need to yield to You. For those that need Christ on the first note, God, help them not to take a chance to wait a moment, look around, see who's coming. Help them to come on that first note. Come on to Jesus this morning. And then, Lord, help us as Christians. Help us to be willing to start 2020 as a lump of clay, as which we are. And we need Your work constantly on that wheel of life and Your hand there through Your Holy Spirit. Help us to yield. In Jesus' name, amen.